morning as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth on this first day of the week. I would encourage you at this time, if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 18. It's good to see those who are back who have been traveling, that they had a safe journey to and from their destination. Matthew chapter 18 is where we're going to begin this morning as we come together to study a portion of God's Word. You know, I once read a definition of a sermon. I hope you don't believe this definition. It says a long, tedious speech. I surely don't want my lesson to be a long, tedious speech. In fact, I hope this is a message for you as it was for me as I put this together, that there be something that you can learn as we come together and study. I often told my children, you can always get something out of every lesson. And I call them the golden nuggets. Sometimes my children say, Dad, I didn't get any golden nuggets, if they heard someone. I hope you get some golden nuggets today as we come together and study God's Word. You should be at Matthew chapter 18 at this time. Matthew chapter 18 is where we're going to be at this morning. And we're going to read verses 1 through 4, New King James Version. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will be in no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, we want to be and we have the opportunity to be a part of the kingdom that God has established. But we look at verse 3, it says, unless, New King James Version, unless you be converted. Now, if you knew, use the New American Standard 2020 version instead of the word converted, it has the word change. Likewise, the NIV has the word change. The ESV says turn. But we're going to talk about this word this morning as used in the King James Version. Unless you be converted. We're going to discuss this morning the word converted. As we talk about converted, it simply means to turn oneself, namely one's course of conduct, to change one's mind. So again, converted means a different course of conduct, a different course of thinking, a different course of following. So if I want to be a part of the kingdom, I need to change. I need to be converted. Now, when we talk about being converted, what I've chosen to do to define this morning is look at the conversion from God's Word as, first of all, how we are changed. And I came up with three things. We have a change of heart, we have a change of conduct, and we have a change of focus. Now, when we're converted, all those three things change from what they once were. Now, when we talk about a change of heart, how are you or how am I converted when it talks about a change of heart? Well, remember, the heart is changed through the Word of God. As we go to the book of Mark chapter 4, turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 4. And we have for us in Mark chapter 4, verse 14, this statement, the sower sows the word. Okay, so the seed of the kingdom, remember, is what? The word. How do I know that? Because he defines that for me. And first of all, talks about the seed being sown, but now we find that the seed is the word. The sower sows the word. What word? The word of God. Why? Because I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation, right? So again, that's the seed. As we continue, as we talk about the change of heart, the sower sows the seed into the heart. So on the parable, the soil represents what? It represents the heart. And chapter 4, as we go on to verse 15, it states, and these are the ones who on the wayside where the word was sown, remember the word is the seed of God, when they hear Satan comes, and immediately takes away the word that was sown where? In their hearts. So when you have the parable of the sower, people being converted, the seed is the word of God, The soil is the heart, but the seed can be taken away so it does not germinate to what it could be. But we're talking about, how am I converted? Unless you be converted, you're not going to be a part of the kingdom. Well, when I take these two passages, it clearly shows me that it's through being receptive to the Word of God. Does that not make sense as we look at this? As we continue on, let's go to another passage, two passages. We learn that the Word is powerful. In Hebrews chapter 4, let's go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, talking about being converted, talking about a change of heart. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents, what? Of the heart, right? You have that there in Hebrews 4:12? Now let's go back to Acts chapter 2. We're tying this together in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. We have recorded for us here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Now, when they heard this is the audience, is it not? What did the audience just hear? They heard the Word of God, did they not? And the Word is what? The seed. Now, to be converted, what needs to change? The heart. We have in verse 37, it tells us here, they were cut to the heart. You see how that ties together with Hebrews 4? That the Word is powerful, cutting to the heart. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Okay, so when we talk about being converted, a change of heart, the only way one's heart will change is if they are receptive to the Word. Because the Word is God's power to salvation. And the Word is extremely powerful to those who are receptive favorably. But there's the problem. The problem is I might not be receptive favorably, because if we go back to Acts chapter 2, not everybody was converted. I think you would agree with me there, that there were people in Acts chapter 2 who heard the message of Peter and the other apostles that they were not converted, but about 3,000 were converted. So let's talk about converted, a change of heart. Why is it, if God's Word is God's power, why is it that God's power works in some and doesn't work in others? Well, let's go on and talk about the problem. The seed is the Word of God. That is what's going to change the heart. However, sometimes our heart is far from God, that we are not receptive to that power. To illustrate that, let's go to a couple examples. Turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7, and here's a case that we have recorded for us in Mark chapter 7. We are talking about religious people. Specifically, we are talking about the Jews. And of course, we know from the Old Testament, God had chosen the Jews to be his people, did he not? And he gave them a pattern to follow. So we're talking about religious people who should have been following God. But we have recorded for us now, as we talk about a change, being converted, why they did not change. It's not that they were more powerful than the Word of God. It's that they had nothing to do with God's Word. Let's read. In Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 6, he answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now, in its context, it's talking about the Jews. But the principle goes beyond the Jews, does it not? Can I suggest this morning that people's hearts are far from God who think they're serving God because they're following their own commandments, commandments of men? In fact, let's go on and read. Verse 8, when they followed the commandments of men, speaking of the Jews, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many such things you do. Now he gives them an example of that. Verse 9, he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God. I want you to understand this. Talking to the Jews here. You're rejecting God's command to keep your tradition. Right? That's what happened. You're saying you're followers of God, but you've put aside God's command to keep your tradition. And then he gives the illustration more. For Moses said, verse 10, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put away. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Now again, in its context, he's speaking to the Jew. And he's given an illustration to the Jew why they're not converted, why their heart is not changed. Their heart is not changed because they've grasped to their traditions more than they did the Word of God. You see that there? There's no other conclusion you can draw. God's Word says to honor your father and mother. They got around that and said, well, I can't honor my father and mother with what I have because I said Corban. I said this is devoted to God. So they neglected their father or mother, which was a commandment of God. This is the Jews. So you see, their heart was not right because they allowed their traditions to override the Word of God. Now, carry that to the New Testament. A lot of people honor God with their lips, do they not? A lot of people do a lot of things in the name of God, do they not? But it's not in harmony with the Word of God. And what happens? Do they drop their tradition to follow God's Word? No, they cling to their tradition. And therefore, they're not converted. Their heart is not right because they cling to their tradition. I recently had a text with someone from a different state about baptism. And I'm sorry, you don't have to be a genius to understand that topic. And you don't have to know the Greek to understand the topic. If you were to go to Romans 6, it talks about being buried with them. I don't care which version you use. Buried with them in baptism. It says that very simply. Once I see that word buried, and once I see the eunuch and Philip going into the water, I know buried is total covering. So I don't have to go to the Greek word baptizmo to understand baptism. I can go to Romans chapter 6, buried. Again, I go to the illustration I gave to you some months back. I knew of a dog when I was a child named Cleco. I always told my wife, if we ever bought a dog, we'd get his name Cleco. When's you heard the name Cleco for a dog? If I had this little dog Cleco, and she passed away, and I buried her in my backyard or my side yard or even my front yard, and I sprinkled a few ounces of dirt on her so you could still see Cleco's head. You could still see Cleco. In fact, you can see Cleco's most of her body. And I tell you as you come to my house, I've buried Cleco. What would you do? You'd look at me foolish, wouldn't you? Because you know, no, Cleco's not buried. Sprinkling a little dirt on them didn't bury Cleco. To bury Cleco, she would have to have been completely covered, right? But what people do today, they don't want that. They want pouring, sprinkling, or immersion. You make your choice. No, you don't. You don't have a right to make a choice. Because God said baptism is immersion, a covering. But what do people do? They're like the Jew. They would rather cling and defend their tradition instead of simply following the truth. Along in that discussion, they said, well, surely they weren't all baptized in Jerusalem because there's not a lot of water in Jerusalem. I don't know if there's a lot of water in Jerusalem or not. But the point is, if God wanted you to be buried, you're going to be what? You're going to be buried. Bottom line. And I know they're driving through the desert, but there's a body of water where the eunuch went and was baptized. Why in the world would you get completely immersed in water if sprinkling were sufficient? In fact, if sprinkling were sufficient, we should all carry a little bottle of water with us wherever we go. Right? But that's not what baptism is. So all I'm trying to show you here, why people aren't converted 2022, they would rather keep their denominational tradition instead of following the truth. Whether it be that or the work of the church or how we worship, you take your pick. You see the problem. What's God's power to convert? His word. But I can choose to keep my tradition above the word, and therefore I won't be converted. And there's a lot of people like that today who are lacking conversion because they do not follow the word of God. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 7. Here's another occasion where they're not converted. In Acts chapter 7, we're all familiar with this. This is Stephen. You know, it's interesting. Acts chapter 2, Paul and Peter and the apostles preached, and about 3,000 obeyed. Acts chapter 7, I would suggest to you Stephen's preaching the same message, but he's put to death. Same message, two different results. Now, why is the difference? Well, let's look at Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. It tells us there in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, it states this, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do ye." Now, I've used this before. How did they resist the Holy Spirit? They resisted the Holy Spirit by resisting the teachings that Stephen was bringing forth, was he not? That's how they resisted. Now, I normally don't do this, but I also went to a Bible, which is not really a Bible, it's a paraphrase, but I liked how it was said here. It's called The Message. You may have heard of The Message. But now that's not a pure Bible. That should not be your study Bible. That'd be something if you want to take a look at it from one time to time to see how it says. But that's not the book I would use as my official study Bible. But in The Message for Acts 7:51, I love how they put it. Here's how it says in Acts 7:51. "And you continue so bullheaded, calluses on your hearts, flaps on your ears, deliberately ignoring the Holy Spirit just as your ancestors." I like that. "Calluses on your hearts and flaps on your ear." Can you visualize that? Are people like that today? Yeah. Yeah, they got flaps on their ears. Kind of like a song some time ago back in the 60s and 70s. People hear what they want to hear and disregard the rest. We still have that problem in 2024, don't we? So why doesn't God's word convert their heart? Because they're not willing to listen to it. Right? But let's go to one more before we move to the positive. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 13 and verse 46. Talking about being converted, a change of heart. Why aren't people's hearts changed? Because they choose to follow tradition. They choose to close their ears. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 46, "Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God..." Stop here. Remember, what converts the heart? The word of God, right? "The word of God should be spoken to you." So were they speaking the word of God to them? Yes. Should they have responded and being converted in heart? Yes, but now that's not what happened. But since you reject it, okay, these are religious people. Since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. How sad that was. You know what's sad to me? Over the years, I've worked with some people, and I figure, well, I'm going to just wear them down. Don't work like that. There's a man in Illinois I thought we would wear down after years of studying with him. To my knowledge, he's still not converted today. We had over 100 studies. In fact, God so clear, his name was Lee. I said, Lee, you know you're going to hell. I didn't say that in the first study. I said that later down the line because that's how close of friends we became. He just wouldn't budge. He'd come to all the services. He just wouldn't budge. Let me ask you this. Can a person, after hearing the truth over and over and over again, can they deceive themselves to think they're okay without obeying the word? Yeah. That's what Satan wants them to do. I think that's what happened to Lee. Could it change? I don't know. It depends to him. Depends upon him. The blood of Christ was right within his grasp. But he rejected God's plan. Now, he may have changed. I hope and pray he has. But it's so sad for all those years. He was not converted because he wouldn't allow God's word to penetrate his heart. So when we talk about conversion, it's a change of heart. So here's the type of heart we need to have. We need to first of all prepare our heart. Ezra chapter 7. Let's go to Ezra 7 and verse 10. In Ezra chapter 7, we have recorded for us here, very simple passage, but sometimes we forget this. For Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinance in Israel. First thing, prepare your heart. Here's what we do. We go to God's word. What the first thing we do sometimes is we go to prove our point. Now, there's a problem with that. Because if you go to prove your point, may you misuse the word of God. Yeah. You prepare your heart to make sure it's in harmony with God's will, not what you preconceived. Before I had obeyed the truth, I had a wrong concept on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And when the truth was brought before me, I got so upset with that brother in Christ, I thought, well, when he comes back the next time, I'm going to devour him. I'm going to prove him wrong. And I tried to go to God's word to prove my point, but the point couldn't be proved. He was right. I was wrong. God had a very clear pattern. It's not hard to understand. Do a lot of people go to the God's word to prove their point? When they talk about being saved by faith only, what do? They take passages on faith. Take them out of their context and make them a pretext, right? Just like you're not saved by faith only, you're not saved by baptism only. I've never taught that. You need to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins and walk faithfully, right? So again, I've got to be careful that I've come to God's word and I prepare my heart. What does Ezra say? Prepared his heart to do what? To seek the law of the Lord. He didn't prepare his heart to prove a doctrine of the Church of Christ. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. You want to talk doctrine, it's the doctrine of Christ. 2 John in verse 9, the doctrine of Christ. But let's go on. You need to have a receptive heart. Let's look at that as we talk about receptive heart. James chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. Look at which is what? Able to save your soul. How are you going to be converted? You're going to be converted by the word of God, but you've got to receive it with meekness. Oh, but look in verse 22. You've got to be doers. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. Verse 22, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, based upon book, chapter, and verse, you perhaps think you're a child of God, but you haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins. You haven't done those things that clearly taught. And you hear the truth. Don't leave this building self-deceived. Oh, I was here. But if you do nothing with the word, it's not done you much good. Now has it? Now, if you are a child of God and you've been baptized and you're not living right, we're going to talk about that in just a moment. Don't deceive yourselves simply because you've attended. I'm glad you're here. I always have nightmares. I come to preach and there's three people there. And I have preached to three people. It's not fun. I'm grateful for those three people, but it's not fun. But just being here is one part of it. To go home and put it into application is a whole different part of it. So you have to prepare your heart and you have to be receptive and you have to be willing, number three, to obey. Prepare, receive, obey. Romans 6, 17. Let's go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. We have recorded for us there in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which I have delivered you. Right? In Romans chapter 6. So again, we have the, thank be God, you obeyed that doctrine. What doctrine was that? Romans 6, 3, and 4. We're going to get there in just a moment. Okay, so you prepare your heart, you receive the word, you obey it, and then one more thing as we talk about being converted with our heart, you continue to be faithful. Acts chapter 11. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 11 and verse 23. There it states, when he saw he had come and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. You don't get knocked off track real easy. You have determination. You have purpose of heart. Right? So you do all those things, then God's word will have an effect on you. But if you don't do those things, then you won't be converted. Your heart won't be right. And, you know, that's something we have to work on all the time is our heart. That's not something that's a one-shot only deal. That's something I have to work on all the time, that I have the right heart so that I can have the pliable heart to do what God's will has to say. But also conversion involves a change of conduct. Go back to Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4. Very disappointing to me, and it's happened to me on a few occasions, where someone wants to be baptized, and they're baptized, and the angels are rejoicing, and then you never see them again. That ever happen? Very sad. Very sad. I don't know the person's heart. I can't say their heart wasn't right when they were baptized. I can't read their heart. But I can read their actions. I can read their actions, can I not? And it's real sad because there was one occasion, all they wanted was that someone was baptized by a Church of Christ preacher. Well, first of all, it doesn't have to be a Church of Christ preacher. I'm glad we have brethren here that if they're a part of someone being baptized, that they get involved, and that's great. That's fantastic. But it doesn't stop at baptism. In fact, Romans chapter 6 says the exact opposite, verse 3. Or do you not know that many of us, as we're baptized in Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, look at this last phrase, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Oh, by the way, God doesn't put that in fine print. He puts that in the same print that he puts everything else, right? He means just as much to that. I say fine print because you get a deal on TV and you got the little fine print that you can't read. God makes it very clear. makes it very clear that he expects us to live differently. So conversion, first of all, God has a change of heart. Because if you're not obeying from the heart, you're just getting wet. Second of all, conversion involves a change of conduct. Now, you're going to be studying that with Daryl, and that is that Christ is to be formed in us. Daryl and Larry will go in detail on that, so I'm just going to touch on it this morning. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, I'm just going to tie two passages together, and they can go in much more detail however they want. In Galatians chapter 4, we have in verse 19, talks to the children there. How do I know they're children? They're Christians. They're children in the faith. My little children, Paul is speaking, for whom I labor in birth again until what? Christ is formed in you. Does your Bible say that? Christ is formed in you. So our ultimate role model is to be who? Jesus Christ. Would we agree? Christ is formed in you. Now my next question is, all right, he's praying that Christ be formed in them. How is that going to take place? That's a logical question, is it not? If Christ is to be formed in me, how does that happen? Well, go back to Galatians chapter 2 and look at Paul's example. In Galatians chapter 2, in verse 20, Paul states here, I have been crucified with Christ. When was Paul crucified with Christ? When he was baptized, correct? But he goes on to state, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Now remember Galatians 4:19, Christ in you. Here Paul says, Christ in me. Now how is Christ in him? And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay, so how is Christ going to be formed in me? Well, if I take what Paul said, Christ is going to be formed in me as I look at this verse when I have the faith guiding my life. What faith? The faith that comes from God's word, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Christ is going to be formed in me to the extent that God's word is in me. Does that make sense? So if God's word is not in me, I can say Christ is formed in me, but that's just lip service. I've got to have his word being developed in me. Oh, and that takes what? Time, effort, study, growth, falling down, getting up, falling down, getting up, right? But the more you do that, Christ is formed in you. Christ is not going to be formed in you mystically. There's nothing mystical that's going to overcome you. Christ is going to be formed in you to the degree you develop your faith. As we think about that, let's go to the next thing. We are taught by Christ. Now, how are you and I taught by Christ? He's in heaven. Well, let's go to Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4. And verses 20 through 24. Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 24. But you have not so learned Christ. Verse 21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him. Now, would you agree that 21 goes back to verse 20? That the hymn is Christ. Okay? As the truth is in Jesus. Now, what were we taught in him? That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And then from verses 25, we're not going to read it all, but from verses 25 through 32, he gives us specifics on the use of the tongue, of anger, of the thing, not give place to the devil, not stealing, and it goes on, does it not? So Christ is formed in us, and Christ taught us, but how does he teach us? He teaches us through his word. but then I have to apply that word. So to be converted, it's a change of heart. Let God's word change the heart, pricks the heart. It's a change of conduct. We're taught by him. In fact, before we close this point, let's go to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, look at what Paul says in verses 27 through 29. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is, listen, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What's the mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Again, conversion, to be converted, change of heart. To be converted, change of conduct. And that's a continuing process. My conduct is different today than it was 20 years ago. And I was a Christian 20 years ago. And I was trying to do what was right 20 years ago. But for 20 years, from that point to this point, I've learned more. And I've had to change more. And I had to work on different things. And if God gives me 20 more years, guess what? That's going to happen even still. I'm always impressed with our elderly Christians who have grown spiritually, how they just display the degree of holiness, and that's a whole different study we might have next week, that we should have. Christ formed in you. So change of heart, change of conduct, and then the lesson's going to be yours shortly. Change of focus. Colossians chapter 3. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, okay, when were we raised with Christ? After we were baptized. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. I'm going to tell you something, brother, that's hard to do. Isn't it? Because we live where? We live on this earth. And it's very easy to get so caught up with the things of this earth, we fail to think of the things above. I'm not going into politics. It's totally up to you what you want to do with politics. Understand that. But I am going to say this. We live in difficult times right now as a country. Don't let that overwhelm you. This is not your permanent place. You set your mind on things above. Don't lose the peace that passeth understanding because you get too preoccupied by the here and now. Because my goal is above. We're only temporary strangers here. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't try to make this world better. But I'm beginning to see people getting all stressed out. Don't get stressed out. I'm of a kingdom that cannot be destroyed. And my king is Jesus Christ, the Lord. Keep that in focus. And yes, do the best you can while you're here. And yes, make decisions that are good decisions while you're here. But don't get all bent out of shape for something you absolutely have no control over. Right? You have control over yourself and your relationship to God, and set your mind on things above. For you are died, and your life is hidden with Christ Jesus. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Amen to that. Don't ever forget that. Hopefully things get better, but if things get worse, don't forget that. Remember, here have we no continuing city, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14. This is just a temporary place, just a temporary place. I'm a Christian. My heart has been changed by his word. My conduct has been changed by his word, and my home has been changed. It's above. It's not here. Please don't forget that, no matter what happens in the months and years ahead of us, if we're giving those months and years. And that being said, we need to remember, that being the case, we keep on pressing toward the goal. Philippians chapter 3. So, conversion, change of heart, change of conduct, change of focus. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, we have recorded for us here, as we look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, this simple passage that we've read many times, and says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching ahead." I want to stop for a moment. I'm going to go a little beyond overtime this morning. Forgetting those things that are behind. There's two ways you can look at it. Forget your past failures if you repented and tried to do what's right. Don't live in the rut. Say, second of all, forgetting those things that are behind, forget your past successes. Don't live in the past. Live right now. Forgetting those things that are behind and pressing forward to those things that are above. Right? That's what he's telling us here in verse 13. I press toward that goal. I love that. The Olympic trials are on. I don't know whether you like the Olympics or not, but I'm a sports fan. I like the Olympics. And yes, you can come up to me and say, "Chuck, is some of that clothing immodest?" Absolutely, beyond a shirt. No doubt about it. But I'm not looking at their clothing. I'm looking at the race. And I watched a race last night. And it's amazing as they got the last lap, especially track. I like track and field. As they ding that bell for that last lap. And there they're coming close to the goal. How many of those racers slowed down? "That's the last lap. Ooh, I'm glad we're almost done." And they start walking. You don't see any of them walking. Whatever effort they have, they are giving it all to get to that goal line. That's how we need to be. Our goal line is, guess where? Heaven. Your goal line is not Social Security. Your goal line is heaven. You keep on pressing on till you get there. And you can get there. So as we close this morning, heart, conduct, focus. Would you agree with me? Conversion involves all three. And you can't really take any of one of them away. They all go together, do they not? So as we close, before we sing this song, I ask the question, are you converted? Have you followed God's pattern? If not, we want to help you this morning. We want you to be baptized. I don't want to force you. I don't want to pressure you. But understand, it's very clear in God's word. And then if you've been baptized, understand, it's not just coming here. I'm glad you're here, but it's not just coming here. It's a change of conduct, change of life. So I close with these two passages. I hope they'll be helpful to you. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, it's talking about financial giving, but I want to show their attitude. Verse 5. As he talks about the poor brethren of Macedonia, he goes on and states this, "And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord." That's what I want you to do. Give yourself to the Lord. I don't expect you, God forbid, don't give yourself to me. I didn't die for you. Give yourself to the Lord. Be converted. Follow God's pattern. And then to us by the will of God. And then, of course, a passage we all can quote, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, I'm not trying to be sarcastic, brethren. But do we believe that? Do we truly believe that? Then do not fret the things you have no control over. Right? "For to me to live is Christ." That's living his way. and to die is gain. We get to have an eternal home in heaven. I don't want anybody to get a severe illness. I can't imagine what people go through when they have a severe illness. I've seen some people handle it good. I've seen other people handle it not so good. I don't know how I would handle it until I'm faced with it. But I know if I handle it the Lord's way, to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I've got heaven waiting for me, regardless of the case. Again, I don't want to beat a dead horse, but again with the government. I hope they don't try to control us again. We must not allow that. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, I'm glad I'm here. But quite frankly, some days I wished I were there. Don't you? Some days I wished I were there. You're a child of God. You've been converted. You get to enjoy the benefits now and heaven hereafter in the presence of God. No wonder why we can rejoice as we stand and as we sing.
When Jesus comes to reward